If you have a Bible available to you this morning and would look along with me here for just a little bit, Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She said unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, in thy kingdom. That's just like a mama, isn't it? Looking out for her boys. Sort of makes me wonder about the boys that's got to have mama talk for. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He said unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left, it's not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, that's the other 10 apostles. Now this was the mother of James and John. When the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. Now if you don't know what indignation is, sort of like we used to say down in Mississippi, they were somewhat misput with these other two fellows and the gall that their mom had to try to exalt her sons above them because that's where they wanted to be. And they were certain that when the Lord moved anybody up to the next office, it would be them. But Jesus called unto them and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. Now you well know that this is how it is in the world. We might say today, you know good and well that this is how it is in the government. This is how it is at the job. This is how it is in Wall Street or wherever it is in places of position and authority. You know that this is how it works. Those that are in charge exercise dominion or power over those that are under them. And they exercise this authority over them by lording over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, in case you missed that, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. That just sounds sort of backwards, doesn't it? I mean, trying to work your way up the corporate ladder. You're trying to get that promotion. You're trying to get that new position. You want that raise, and you're convinced that they already don't recognize you for the abilities and the potential that you have, and you're not making enough now. The way that he says that you're to go about doing this is to take the cut. Don't go higher, go lower. I mean, you know, I don't make good sense. I mean, that's not what they taught me up at school. That's not what I see around me all the time, how other guys have moved up over me. What are you talking about? Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow. But among you, it shall not be so. You know, I remember Brother Bill McCarthy asking me one time a few years back. We were over in Georgia at a meeting, and we were sitting around in between services, and he asked me, said, Brother Carl, he said, I want to ask you, said, how do you know when you're at a meeting what subjects to preach? How do you know that that's what the Lord would have you talk about? Oh, good gracious, man. You've been at this longer than I have. You're asking me? He said, well, I want to know. How do you go about it? What's your system? Well, I've always been one of them. I don't have any better sense. If somebody asks me a question, I think they won't know the answer. So I told him. I said, here's how I go about it. I don't advise this system to a lot of people, but here's what I do. I look for green lights. Well, what do you mean by green lights? Now, this is probably going to make some of you nervous. But when I get to a place, or when I get to church on Sunday, or around the folks that I'm with all the time, I study people. I watch them. I listen. I pay attention. I try to observe. I'm listening to what they're saying. I'm listening to what they're talking about. I listen, and if you'll listen, you'll be amazed what you can hear. And by the way, you don't listen real good when you're talking. But I try to listen, and the things that I've been studying on and thinking about and praying about and maybe this and maybe that and maybe not, I wait for a green light. Somebody will say something that clicks right exactly with what I've been thinking about. One of the other preachers will take a text, and I'm scared he's going to get mine, like it's mine. It's not mine. And it'll just fit. Or somebody in prayer right before we get up will say something in the prayer, and green light. It's time to go. And I've been waiting for it. And looking for it. Last Sunday, we were blessed with an abundance of little fellows at the church. We have a few, thank the Lord, around there that's our own. But some of the grandparents brought a bunch of their little ones with them that they get to bring every once in a while. And I've appreciated some of the comments and the messages and the thoughts that have been from the new perspectives of dads now from where they didn't used to be, and I can tell you, and it does look different when you're one when you didn't used to be. And I can tell you, it gets a whole lot different when you become a granddad. Now, I know I'm too young to look this way, but I got six grandkids, really do. And you're thinking, oh, he's just a child. No, I'm not. It took a while to get this way. Well, last weekend, we had a whole bunch of little kids around. Little bitty ones. Now, this may shock some of y'all, and especially some of the preachers, but I'm honest about this. When I want to check myself out, to see about my thinking and how I'm doing in teaching and preaching and doctrine and practice. I don't ask the brethren if I'm orthodox. Frankly, Scarlett, I don't care. I know. I'm being nice. But I don't ask the brethren to see whether I'm being orthodox or not, or if I'm fitting in with all the credentials, or if I'm doing it like they do. I do like I did last Sunday. I find me a whole table of 2- and 3-year-olds. And I go sit down right in the middle of them and see what they'll say. If they all get up and jump off and run off like a covey or quail because they're scared the big fella just come over and sit down in the middle of them, I figure something's wrong with me. But last Sunday I went over and sat down in the middle of them and I told the wife afterwards. I said, you know, sometimes I'm wondering if anything's making any sense, if anybody's listening to anything I'm saying, if I'm making a lick and roll with doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but every once in a while, it clicks. And I sat down in the middle of those little bitty ones, and immediately, every one of them wanted my attention. Every one of them had a story to tell. Every one of them wanted the seat by me. Some of them that wouldn't even kin to me just immediately took right up with me. And one wanted to sit on the left hand, and one wanted to sit on the right hand. And the rest of them wanted them to get down, so that's where they wanted to sit. And they would line up one after the other and had to tell me stories. And this one did this, and I watch me, I can do this, watch. And they'll perform for you. And you're thinking, well, that's a sweet little story. Grown-ups would never do that. No, we would never do that. Just listen to somebody. If somebody in the congregation says that they had a particular surgery, you did. Oh, I had that. Lord have mercy. And yours couldn't have been as bad as mine. Let me tell you all the gory details. I was going to have to have surgery one time for this, and they heard that I was going to do this. By the time I got to the operating room, I was ready for the morphine because the horror stories of what everybody else had already gone through. And everybody that told the story next, they had to tell it worse than the other one, so I would be sympathetic for them. But it didn't work. It scared me to death. And can I tell you, it wasn't near as bad as they said. I won't tell you it's a piece of cake, but it wasn't near as bad as they said. But all these little ones, they started telling me all these stories and all of this, and they was jealous for the seats, and they wanted to do this, and some was bringing up their little notepads that they had from during church, and they were showing me how they'd wrote out, and one had wrote out in the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. And I said, where did you get that? I got it out of that book. I said, what book? And it wasn't out of the song book. He got it out of this book laying in there, and I said, do you know what that book is? I said, yeah, that's a Bible. I said, do you have one of those? No, I don't have one of these. And Granny was standing there. I don't have one of these. I said, Grandma, what's the problem here? She said, oh, I got one at the house. I guess I ordered it. You ever heard anybody say, I don't know where that child got that. I do. She said, well, I guess I ought to give her one. I said, novel idea, Grandma. She needs a book. Amen. But it just click, click, click. Oh. Now I get it. Now I got it. Now I see. It'll not be so among you. Kids can teach you lots of things if you'll just listen. Well, Lord, we want to have the best seat. We want to be the closest to you. We'll even put Mama up talking for us sometimes. And sometimes they'll volunteer for you whether you ask them anyway or not. And they'll speak up for you and they try to get you the best seat and they're looking out for you. That's good. Now the Lord says though, but you know good and well. In case you don't, I'm going to remind you, that's the way it is in the world. That people that are sitting in authority in the world lord over people. Are you listening? They hold authority by position and seat. And if you sit here, well, I'm the closest to it. Look at me. I'm on the left. I'm on the right. I'm the new VP, the new CEO, the next one in line, the new shop foreman, the new man. Do you know, it's sort of silly, but do you know what my goal in life was when I was 12 years old? I mean, if you're going to dream, dream big. My goal in life was to someday be the shop foreman over one of the biggest diesel truck shops that there was in the area. I've been among the mechanical field in my life, all my life. That's why I'm this way. But my goal was to run one of those. Almost made it. Could have made it. Somebody else had different ideas. But I wanted to be the boss. You know, if you listen to people now coming out of colleges and in the world today, have you all ever noticed this? Can I get a witness? Everybody wants to be the boss. And everybody that's not is convinced that they could do a better job than the guy that is the boss. Can I tell you that from the boss's perspective, it's not always as easy sitting in his chair as you thought it would be, and it's not all as easy as you thought it would be once you get there. And all the guys that you used to work with at your buddies, you just immediately became the bad guy. Wow. That's the way it is in the corporate world. But the Lord says it's not going to be that way among you. If one would be chief among you, great among you, he's going to be your servant. He's going to be your minister. He's going to be like I am among you. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister. Would you turn with me to 1 John? 1 John, chapter 4. Now, if we're going to learn the lesson of it, we'll have to learn it as the Lord taught it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's not real confusing language, really, if you'll just listen to what's being said. Let's love one another, for love is of God. That would be acting godly. Let's love one another because that's God's way. And everyone that does this is born of God. Somebody that loves is born of God. Okay? And knoweth God or knows God. Do you ever have a tendency or have you ever known someone that spends so much of their time trying to figure out who other people is? Or are, not is, are. Somebody that loves is born of God. And knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Wow. God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. Here's how the love of God was shown us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That's through His only begotten Son. Does that sound familiar or similar to John 3:16? It's probably because it's the same guy that wrote. And his opinion evidently of that hadn't changed. But he's given us a little bit more detail of what he meant when the Lord said it. And he wrote it in John 3:16. The one that wrote it is now telling us what he learned from the one that spoke it. He says, here's how God showed His love toward us. He sent His only begotten Son into this world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, listen, not that we loved God. God didn't send His Son here because we loved Him, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. You call me Lord and Master, and well so, you've said, for I am. But if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so ought ye to wash one another's feet. Now, I'm not particularly talking to you about a feet washing service, but the example that the Master taught us about being the chief. Here's how He done it. John says God sent His Son into this world because He loved us. Not because we loved Him, but because He loved us. And if God so did that, we ought to so love each other. Now, excuse me if you must, but today, just as we should know how the corporate world does and the world does authority and dominion, we have such a twisted misconception of what love is. If you have any concept or idea in this, later on John says, we love God because He first loved us. If you have any idea in your head that what John is saying, like the British say of Americans in concerning this one particular word in the English language, how we have vulgarized the language. We've lowered the definition by our understandings and exhibitions of it. Love, listen, love does not originate in feeling. Did you hear me? No, you heard me. This is working real good, and you're paying attention. But did you hear me? Love does not originate in feelings nor emotions. The motivation of love is not feeling nor emotion. Love can motivate feelings and emotions and some very extreme Did you know that love can motivate anger? Jealousy. Oh, the Lord says, my name is jealous. My glory I will not give to another. Love is a powerful thing. It motivates feelings and emotions, but it does not originate with emotion and feeling. It goes much deeper than that. Biblical love, God's love, although it does motivate feeling and emotion, originates in God, in His expression of personally relating to you. That's mind-blowing when you start to think about it, how the God of heaven, the God of eternity, the Creator of all that there is, an infinite, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present being, would lower Himself to be able to relate to such as me. But that's what love is. So if you've got any wishy-washy, warm, fuzzy feelings and thoughts and emotions of thinking that God felt that way about you because you were just so cute and innocent looking and He felt so sorry for you, and just get all that nonsense out of your head. God knew exactly what you were and exactly what you needed and exactly your condition and the helplessness of your estate. And God moved to your need. He came down to relate to where you were. And you are able in just a small manner of way to catch a glimpse of Him from time to time and relate to the God of heaven because He first related to you. Do you see it? Herein is that relationship that God so related to us that He sent His only begotten Son that through Him we might live. Now that word might there is not maybe. It's that you would. So that you would live. He sent His Son for your life. That's how far down He came. Are you with me? And if He would do that for us, what was that? I thought I heard a squeal. It might have been a roar. Yeah. Might have been a clucking chicken. I don't know which one it was. But if He would so do that for us, we ought to do that for Him, for each other. Let me read on. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, now are you with me now by definition? I'm not talking about if you feel sorry for somebody or feel warm affection for them or moved with pity towards something. That's not what we're talking about. No man has seen God at any time, but if we relate one to another, God dwelleth in us, and this relationship of His is perfected in us. It comes to maturity. If we're to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean that we're to act childish. Because the greatest sense of maturity in his sight is to be like a child. And that's not being childish. It's not by, that's mine, give it back. I was here first. It's bigger than mine. They got more than I did. Look at me, look at me. That's not entering. But it's to be as a child in relationship. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us because he hath given us of his Spirit. That's how we're enabled to do it, by Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now we say that, we testify that, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Now, quit trying to make that harder than it is. But now, wait a minute, you know it's whosoever believes like we do and acts like we do and sits in the same seats that we do and goes the same place we do and wears clothes like us and cuts their hair like us and says it like... No, no. It's whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Christ. God dwelleth in him and he in God. You know what they're saying? You run across somebody, wherever that, whoever that, whether you ever see them again or have the chance or opportunity to speak to them again, you got one now. Whether they look like you, dress like you, same color, you, same orange, you, same ethnic back, same religion as you, or not, that believes in God, that's your brother. That's your sister. They're related to you. I can tell by looking at some of y'all, y'all need to let that set just a second. Because you didn't believe a word of that. Wow. You know what kind of people we want to come go to church with us, don't you? They look like I do. They think like I do. I mean, they work at the same place I do, and they've been around it as long as I do. They've had the same experience. I want that because I'm comfortable with that kind of person because I can relate to them. And they relate to me. They understand me. I don't sound strange when I talk to them. They understand what I mean when I speak. That's a little hard. To relate to somebody that doesn't speak the same language you do, that comes from a little different background than you do, and different area of the country as you do, and I'm American by birth, Southern by the grace of God. But you know, when I learned to listen for a little while, I've got some good Yankee brothers. Now, you keep fighting the war if you want to. South will rise again. But I just want you to know that, and I mean rise above ourselves. I've got kindred all over this world. And I don't know a minute part of them. And I'm not so much as trying to figure y'all out as I'm trying to figure me out. How come I don't want to know them? You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it's because I want to be chief. Now, you don't all have to say amen. I know it hurts. It tears me up. But maybe that's my problem. I want that left seat and ain't got sense enough to blow my brains out to know what that'll get me. And thank the Lord, He's bold enough to tell me, you don't know what you're asking for. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad sometimes that the Lord don't give you what you ask for? And then sometimes He does, for you to figure out you didn't need it near as bad as you thought you did. But they just some things, give it up, quit asking, you're not going to get it. That's not yours to have. But that's hard for somebody who won't be cheap. And we have known and believed the love of God that believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. God in him, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now listen to this one. Here's where I'm going. So if you're wondering how much longer he's going to be here, I'm there. You hadn't forgot about the kids now, have you? You hadn't forgot about these grown men that want the chief seats. And the Lord says, that's not the way it's going to be among you. If you be great, you'll be the servant. If you'll be a chief, you'll be a minister. And if you want to know what a minister is, I've showed you. And if you would learn to love God the way God has loved you, you will learn to love Him the way I love you. Okay? We're not talking about warm, fuzzy feelings. We're not talking about that mushy-gushy stuff, so brethren, quit drawing away from your wife right now. It's okay. We're not talking about that stuff. You can still be a man and say, I love you. It won't kill you. It won't lock your jaws. Maybe you ought to learn how to do it more often. Wow. And generally when I say that, I see a whole lot of sisters doing... Yeah, you know, you could improve on that, you know. Yeah, okay, I'm meddling. No, I'm not. Listen. There is no fear in love. I don't know if I can tell you about that. Because to do it, I'm going to tell you about me. I don't want you to know me. You know why? Because I'm afraid if you knew me, you wouldn't like me. You see, I'm afraid. Because in relationships, can't be no secret. Can't be nothing held back. Can't be nothing hid. Because every secret, every little deception, every little hidden nook and cranny that you hold back, that's a place for fear that it'll come out. Somebody will figure it out. That makes you uneasy. That doesn't make you draw closer. That makes you push away. That strains the relationship. That doesn't bring peace. It brings tension. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. Are any of you tormented? Any of you troubled? Do circumstances bother you? Let me test you just a second. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. You hadn't grown up yet, if you're afraid. Whew. We love Him because He first loved us. There it is. You can relate to God because He first related to you. Or if you're still trying to hold back, maybe even those of you that is, I'll just go ahead and say this, because Brother Doff's already thrown it out there for you, but I don't know you either, so boom, there's a triple alt load. If you're still white knuckling and know what you ought to do and you hadn't done it yet, and that's join the church. You know what that is? Well, you see, I'm just afraid. You see, I just don't know. You see, I'm just not good enough. What if they found out? I'd have to admit this. You know what? Grow up. That's childish. Grow up. Be a child, not childish. The one that's afraid is not perfected in love. They're still iffy about this relationship. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Oh, preacher, I didn't say that. John said that. Take it up with him. In fact, God inspired him to write that. Take it up with him. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now that doesn't take a lot of explanation in that. If I say I love God, but I don't like you, I love the Lord. I love His people. I love His Word. But you know, I just can't get along with you. I don't like you. I don't have nothing to do with you. Sorry. You know what you're doing? You're lying. You may not be lying about you don't like me, but you're lying about what you think that you love God. Because you don't. Whew. Is that too hard? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We have this inflated idea of being chief, of being an authority, that it comes by positioning and where we sit. Authority in the kingdom of God is not by seat, it's by service. It's not by where you're at and the thought of, if I can get smart enough, I could teach others. Listen, if I knew more, I could tell more. If I was higher up, I could pull others up to where I am. If I was better at this, I could show them how to be better. Because you see, my problem is not myself. I could be better at everything I do as a preacher and a pastor and a church member and everything if the rest of you people would just act right. Was that clucking I heard? You remember the little ones? You remember the little ones? Several years ago, I was at a meeting. I say this in closing. Amen. I was in a meeting in North Mississippi several years ago. That's where I'm from. That's why I talk this way. Don't blame Arkansas. I was at a meeting, and as we were dismissing and they were going into the lunchroom, I was studying. This little girl came by. I was about 5 years old. I remember her name to this day. I may forget your name, but I remember hers. It was Tina. She came by, and when she walked in front of me, I noticed when she came by, she had cotton in her ears. Now, that's not normal, okay? But I had little ones, too, so I figured there's probably something wrong. When she came by, she had cotton in her ears, and I said, "Hey, little one, do your ears hurt?" And she stopped and looked at me, and I got down over here. "Let me show you. Let me illustrate." And I done this. I got on her level. I said, "Your ears hurting?" She said, "Why, yes. How did you know?" I said, "Well, I just noticed there's cotton in your ears. Do you have an earache?" "Yes, I do. My mommy put this in my ears to so the wind wouldn't blow in here and make my ears hurt. But you know, she's got a new baby, and I got a new baby brother, and she's taking care of him. And boy, just right off, I started hearing how somebody else had took the next seat. And mommy's all concerned with baby brother, and my ears are hurting, but she's worried about baby brother." And I sat there and listened to all these five-year-old woes for about 5 or 10 minutes, and I was, "Yes, ma'am," and "Uh-huh," and I started telling her. I said, "Well, that'll be okay, because little brother will grow up, and now you're a big sister. And you get to help mama raise that, and you get to change diapers, and you get to help do this and learn all of that." And she said, "Oh, that's cool." And we went on in and ate lunch, and I was leaving later on, walking up the aisle, going out. Nobody else was in there to, excuse me, now, wasn't nobody else in the house to tell the preacher how good he preached or anything else. I was leaving. And I noticed something out of the corner of my eye. She had run all the way up the other side of the aisle and jumped on the back pew and run across up on the pew to cut me off. And when I got to the back there, she stood there at the end of the pew, stand up, stuck her hand out, and said, "Thank you, preacher." I said, "Thank you for what?" "Because you listened to me. You listen to me. Nobody listens to me." Now, I'm sure that wasn't so. But she said, "You listen to me." I said, "Well, thank you, little lady, for talking to me." Do you ever wonder when God gets quiet sometimes, whether he's paying attention? Maybe he's listening. We have this idea that the only way that we can help somebody else is to pull them up to where we're at. That's not the way. If you would be chief, and you would love as God does, and you would minister as Jesus Christ does, you'll not try to pull others up to where you are. You'll come down to where they are.